I grew up in a military home. My dad was in Vietnam and came back a completely different individual. So I highly esteem all those who have ever served and those who are serving now. You are a gift to us. This morning I got a phone call from Hannah Paul from India. She just wanted to check on us, see how things are doing, tell us that she's so thankful for Hope Church, how much we love their family. And she said that India is an interesting place. We've actually, from Hope Church, built 10 buildings in India, and I think we get to dedicate church number 10 sometime in September. But it is a place that, I mean, if there's one God, there's 10,000 gods. And Hannah said, she goes, "Jim, you understand this. Not everyone will unless they've been there." I said, "How can we pray for you?" She said, "There's just a sense of heaviness." And she said, even the little temples that are in the area where their family lives are much bigger now. And much bigger. And I said, "Hannah, do you mind if we pray for all of you today?" She goes, "Boy, we would love that." So can we just pause for a minute and pray for Hannah and Jonathan and their family? Father, we thank you. What a gift it is to be here in church today. The ultimate sacrifice was Jesus Christ for us. God, we thank you that we can call upon your son today to be with the Paul family, all of the 300 churches that they represent, and all of the ministry throughout India. Lord, bless John Paul and Anna and their family. Bless Hannah and Jonathan and their kids. Keep them safe in you, God. Use them beautifully for you, we pray, and we thank you for that. We agree together, Lord. We stand with them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So if you've been reading with us in the story, we're taking 31 weeks to kind of go through the Bible, and it's just, I mean, how is this to start a sermon? It's a little depressing. I mean, we've seen over the last few weeks, God whittles down to a small remnant, this big, unstoppable, unified nation that through the Davidic line, I mean, it's powerful. There's prosperity in this beautiful temple of the Lord. And now Israel is divided into two nations. The northern kingdom of Israel, well, it was captured by the Assyrians. And they were marched away in shame because they chose not to follow God. And so now there's the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. It remains. And over a period of about 350 years, there are several kings. Five of them, I mean, most of them were not good. They didn't follow the Lord, and they led God's people astray. And as I'm reading chapter 17 and then 2 Kings, it's like, oh, here we go again. Well, and by the way, I believe in young leaders. I absolutely do. And this summer, we're allowing our young leaders to kind of, someone said, "Jim, are you moving? You've been kind of saying that you're doing something different this summer." Our young leaders are helping out. We're not moving, we're staying here, but I'm going to take a little study sabbatical for a little while this summer. So we've been kind of helping them get ready, and they do a great job. All right, I believe in young leaders, but let me just say this. I think becoming the king while you're in junior high is a little too much. I think if you're going to become a king, you have to actually get through the acne period in your life, and then you can become king. I'm telling you, this would have been a much better idea for Manasseh. Listen to what the Bible says and just plan on going, oh, man, okay, right up front, oh, man. This is talking about Manasseh. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 2 through 6, it's just, and it's page 231 in the story, it says this: "He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of the Israelites. So in other words, God delivered Israel from these people who did these pagan things, and now God's chosen people are no different. Let me just tell you something about Hope Church. I'm not into lasers and tasers and making everything cool. I'm into you knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way, because that is really, really what matters. And listen to what happened here. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal and set up an Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. Remember, we talked about King Ahab and how Elijah had to come in, and I mean, God showed up so big. Well, Manasseh in junior high is like, I can do not better, I can do worse than that. He also bows down before all of the powers of the heavens and worships them. I don't even know what that means. The only thing I can think of is like when somebody's sick and I see on Facebook, they say this, I'm sending you good vibes. Get them, you know. I'm sending you happy thoughts. Seriously? How do you do that? I don't even know what you do. It's just weird. He bows down, and then listen to this. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord. The place where the Lord said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both the courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. And it wasn't just Manasseh, you know, the six kings who will be over Judah at this period. Only one of them follows the Lord. Josiah, he's a good king, and he becomes king at 8 years old. Okay, so if you're going to become a king and a good king, you have to do it before acne or after acne. That's the only thing I can think of here. You know, I wish it's like, man, God, how can I make this like a pick-you-up message? Like, oh, man, this is so good. And then I realized I would rather preach the nice parts of the Bible. I would rather preach happy parts of the Bible. But the truth is, God wanted his people back so bad. Over and over again, it took a lot to raise up the Lord's anger. I mean, I cannot even comprehend taking one of our grandchildren, or when we had precious little kids, and casting them into a fire to appease the gods. And so, you know, what we want to do at Hope Church is talk about the good and every part of the Bible, and it gets better. It really does, but for the moment, their sin is absolutely brutal against God's plan. And here's how it goes on. It says in 2 Chronicles 36, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people in the temple. That's important. God cared so much. And in the Hebrew, there's a word that's kind of woven throughout the Old Testament called hesed, a hesed act. It was an act that looked bad for the moment, but it was an act that happened to restore and bring God's people back to him. And you understand, like, all right, let me give you a couple of, you fill in the blank here, right? Okay, here we go. You mess with the bull. Yeah. And then there's a saying, between the horns. There's a lot of bull. I'm talking about a bull. You mess with a bull, what happens? You, oh man, you're actually alive. You play with fire, you're going to? Come on now, I've got a pretty lively church. Okay, curiosity. So I Googled all the meanings of this stuff, and it's weird. I mean, it's just kind of weird. Okay, here's one. Beware of the predator ghost. It will rock your face on a post. Let me show you a picture. Right there. So I'm building our grandson. He just turned 4. I'm building him a go-kart. And show the other picture. Yeah, that's the back of this go-kart. He probably won't be able to touch the pedals for a couple of years. But so I had a motor, and Predator just came out with this racing motor. I'm like, oh. I took off the new motor I bought for his go-kart I'm building. I thought, he needs a racing motor. All right, show the carburetor. All right, see that thing right there? That is straight from not heaven. So I have no idea what I'm doing, but I decided, hey, I'm going to rework the linkage. So I cut the throttle cable, and this one doesn't go on the outside of the carburetor. It goes in the carburetor. So I cut it, hooked it all up, not thinking that when I cut the linkage, it would pull, and it would actually be at almost full throttle first time I started. Yeah. I'm not the only one who's learned a little bit about being smarter. Okay, show that other picture of the back of this thing. Okay, you don't realize, but that is actually part of a ski rope. So, I'm so excited. The go-kart and me are in the garage. Sharon's new car's right here, and my car's right here. Start the go-kart. Hello! No! I'm skiing out of the garage. I can't stop it. I mean, this thing is going. And I'm trying to turn it off. I mean, we're flying. It's like full throttle, and I'm literally going. I go just about ready to turn it off. Sharon's new car's right there. Wham! See that little post right there? I thought it knocked my teeth out. I thought it knocked me out. I mean, I thought Sharon's airbags went off. And you know what? I'm not doing that again. And here's the reality. Sometimes we do stupid things like that. And I mean, I hurt for days. I had bruises in my mouth. I blessed the go-kart and put it away for a while. And next time I started, I had it pressed up against the side of the garage. I mean, I'm thankful her new car was right there. If we wouldn't hit that, I don't know, it could have, you know, ran into a neighbor's house or something. But sometimes you do dumb things and you still have to live with those consequences. Right? But then there's times where we choose to do things and it's really hard. Somebody wrote it like this. Suffering is not a punishment, rather it's a consequence for our actions. They wrote, it's easy to dodge responsibility, but we can't dodge the consequences of dodging our responsibility. And at some point, God, again, and this is what happens again and again in the Old Testament, at some point God says, enough is enough. Enough is enough, and that's what we read in these next verses. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. And that's such a hard place, even as a pastor. I try to be super careful in what I say because I love everyone and I don't judge anybody. But God's word is true. And there are consequences when we choose not to follow God's word. And this is what it says, that they mocked the messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. Think about that. They mocked God and his prophets until God's anger, he loved them so much that his anger could no longer, that's it. You've crossed the line in the sand. And then it says, nothing could be done. And it's like, uh-oh. And we read about the suffering. And we're like, God, how could you do this? And God said, I tried over and over. I sent you my prophets. You mocked them. You chose against me and you hated me. And I value life and you killed babies. You're worshiping things that are created and you're forgetting about the Creator. And then God raises up another pagan nation. A pagan nation to deal with God's people. The Babylonians, who do to Judah, this little remnant, what the Assyrians did to Israel. Over a period of about the next 20 years, Judah's captured. Many of their young, strong, vibrant men are murdered. They burn down the prized city, destroy the beautiful temple that Solomon built. They destroyed it. And they deported God's people back to Babylon in shame. That's like, oh, this is so not encouraging. But Judah's suffering is not punishment, it's a consequence of their choices. Because they rejected God's best in their lives. God absolutely has a plan, had a plan for them, he has a plan for us, and we can reject God's plan. And then, I mean, there's times in my life where I've known something's wrong, but I made it right. I made it right, and it was still wrong. And the sad thing about it is that we all, I mean, if I were to ask you, don't raise your hands, but I would say, hey, would you like to live in God's blessings? Most people go, no, I'd rather God would curse me. I mean, we want to live in God's blessings. But then the question is, how much of our life are we living that God can bless? You see? And what happened here is you're like, we're going to do our own thing. In the midst of judgment, God, shouldn't you have just started over? I mean, like, you're God, you could do that. No. In the midst of judgment, God wants his people back, and so he calls a prophet named Jeremiah. And it's just amazing that God knew his people were going to turn away from him, but he still was trying to woo them back to him. And this is what Jeremiah writes about God's first conversation with him. In Jeremiah chapter 1, it says this, "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb." "Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." Jeremiah, before you were even born, I had a plan for you. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You are super valuable, and I have a plan for you. You know, sometimes it's hard not to be discouraged. I mean, the things of this week are so hard. Just life is hard. Putting gas in our car is hard. For days, I couldn't even look at my investments for the future. I'm like, I just can't go there. And the truth is, a lot of that stuff, it's not the main thing, but it's easy to make it the main thing. The main thing is, hey, Jeremiah, I'm not sure what you're doing, but I got a plan for you. And if you fast forward a bunch of years, Paul, who was literally a Christian killer, God said, Paul, this is not what I want you to do. I got a plan for your life as well. Paul writes, while he's in prison for serving the Lord, they're called the prison epistles, and one of those is the book of Philippians. Listen to what Paul says as he's writing from prison because he loves the Lord. And again, there were people in his sphere and during that time who also didn't want to do what God wanted to do. Listen to what Paul says. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Even Jesus himself had a plan. And at the end of our service, we're going to receive communion. It's so special because Jesus left heaven because God cares so much for you. It goes on, says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declares that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, what's going to happen at some point is that I'm no longer going to be here. And I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. And it says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. You see, Jesus came with all kinds of grace, huge amounts of grace. Everybody who calls on his name can come to know him. He doesn't exclude people. Everyone can come to know him, and then they choose to follow him. But those who don't, and I've met some really arrogant people who, oh, I'm so smart, can you answer this question? That's a dumb question. Of course it can be answered. You just think it's a smart question. You know, is God able to build a rock too big that God can't even lift it up? And there's stupid questions people ask. They think they're so smart. Those people are going to bow a knee in front of Christ and say, you are God. Whoa. Now he goes on, he says this, and Paul's not mad. Listen to what he calls us. Dear friends. He doesn't say, you rotten people. He says, dear friends. He's talking about how great Jesus is. You always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. In other words, we don't work to get salvation. I can name several religions that do. The Mormons, work. Work, work, work. Now, I've never met a mean Mormon. I've met a lot of mean Christians. We could learn something from some of their attitudes. I'm sure it's not you. But they're working, and the men are working because they're going to become their own gods, and they're going to have a harem of women. Jehovah's Witnesses, they have to work. They have to work because there's only 144,000 that are going to make it, and you got to work harder than the next guy to ensure that you're going to make it. Go to India. They sacrifice. I mean, it's crazy what they do to appease the gods because the gods are mad. That's not Jesus. But he says here, hey, you want to work to show I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. Do you understand you have a purpose? It's not just about going to work, putting gas in your car and cringing and wondering what other food shortage there's going to be. There's a purpose that God wants to use me. He wants to use you. He wants to use our teenagers. If you're retired, he wants to use you. As long as you have breath, God has a plan for you. But when we make all the stuff in this world and all these things the main thing and God the little thing, we wonder why we're not happy. Because we were never intended to be happy outside of doing what God has called us to do. It says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run a race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I rejoice even if I lose my life. Paul's in prison. It's not supposed to be a happy place. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Joy comes not from external circumstances, because it changes real quick. I was so happy when I drove to Miami? Yeah. I drove there all proud as a peacock. They were the only ones who had the predator ghost. I walked in. I'd like a predator ghost. Like, wow, we're selling out a lot of these. Everybody wants them. I'm like, no, and I got one. Drove home proud. I mean, I was so proud. Put it on the go-kart. Stinking thing almost killed me. And that's what happens in this world. We're like, oh, man, this is the best thing ever. And then it tries to kill us. We're like, wait, this is supposed to be like happy. Happy comes from happenstance, things that you do. You can have temporary happiness, absolutely. Joy is an intrinsic value that cannot be captured by the things we do. It happens because of whose we are. And because of whose we are, then there's things we do, and circumstances don't matter as much as doing what God Almighty has called us to do. This is the secret to happiness in life, that transcends how life is going. I mean, whoa. I'm actually getting excited. Do you realize it's not very often I come out from behind this. I mean, if this were Pastor Zach, he would have done a backflip and a handspring. That's how excited I am. So this is a typical life. See if you fit into this. As those verses go on in Jeremiah, in verses chapter 1, like 9 and 10, God says, hey, I want you to do this. And Jeremiah says, I'm not qualified. I can't do that. You can just hear God saying, oh, Jeremiah, I didn't call you because you're qualified. I called you before you were born, because you have a job to do for me. And then God qualified Jeremiah. On page 235, it says that God reaches down and touches his mouth and tells Jeremiah, you're not going alone. I'm going with you. And Jeremiah's task is to call God's people back. Call God's people back in the midst of their judgment. Have you ever felt a little bit like Jeremiah? God, I'm too old. I'm not smart enough. I don't know how to talk in front of people. You know, I'm not really disciplined enough to be counted on. Probably one of the greatest days in my life is when God said, Jim, I can use a guy like you. And I'm like, you really can't. Because I'm not, dot, 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 dot. And God said, it's not about you're not, it's about I am able. And gosh, and I hope you never think you're part of like some backup plan for God. God has no backup plan. You're his plan. I'm his plan. And more people need to know about Jesus because our world is spinning out of just cuckoo-ness. And it's because we have forgotten the Judeo-Christian ethic that founded this nation. It's because we have forgotten that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And then we're supposed to love others as we love ourselves. But if we don't love ourselves, it's hard to love others because we don't understand that God loves us and he has a purpose for our lives. We don't get it. So God says, hey, Jeremiah, I want to use you. Matter of fact, I want you to stay in Jerusalem after the other people are exiled, and I need you to write down what you see. So Jeremiah is standing in a pile of rubble, watching people walk single file to Babylon. There are embers smoldering from all of the destruction. The temple that Solomon built for the Lord is demolished, and Jeremiah begins to have the heart of God, and he begins to weep. There's a book in the Old Testament called Lamentations, and a lamentation or a lament means to weep over something. He has a deep emotion. God is allowing him to feel the things that God feels because God wants his people back. And God says, Jeremiah, you got to see this. You got to feel this. I want my people back, and you're going to lament. And he writes this in Lamentations. It's, gosh, just kind of picture you were there. He made me chew on gravel. He rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away. I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for, the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. I mean, that's low. And then Jeremiah writes this, yet I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends, his mercies never cease, and even though there's terrible death, terrible judgment, God's mercy is saying, come back to me. Don't be your own demise. Come back to me. Live in the preferred life I've wanted you to live. I'm here to bless you, and you're living the consequences of rejecting me. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is thy faithfulness. I almost started to sing. Remember that song? Great is thy faith. Yeah, got it. Okay. Not bad, was it? Come on now. A little bit of bass there. All right, I got to keep reading the Bible. I promised the nursery workers I would not go on forever, and it looks like I'm 4 minutes over my allotted time. Now you're all looking back going, shame on you. I'm going to be judged if I don't get done. All right, listen to what this says. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. I don't care where you've been. Let's talk about where you're going. Let's talk about the decisions you're making right now and where it's going to propel you down the road. I say to myself, The Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. Jeremiah fulfills his mission, telling the people to come back to God. God wants his people to come back to him. We're called by God to live on purpose, to keep the main thing knowing Christ, and to keep the main thing helping Christ to be known. There's a lot of things that want to pull us away. Maybe we're not sacrificing our kids in the fire, but anything that distracts us from the Lord is something that keeps us from his best. Paul says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. We're going to receive communion in just a moment. And this is the time just to clear up your life before the Lord. Every time when I receive communion, and we can have the worship team come, every time I receive communion, I confess my sins. God, I confess I'm a sinner. I need you. I need your help. How we receive communion at Hope Church is real easy. It's the two in the back, two in the front. We just ask you to come and receive the communion in just a couple of moments. And there's only one prerequisite for communion. It's that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't and you take this communion, it is an affront to God Almighty, and it won't go good for you according to what the Scripture says. And before, I'm going to read these scriptures about communion, then I'm going to have Jennifer just tell you about what's going on this week, and we're going to pray for the team headed out to Costa Rica. But let me read you what the Scripture says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that on the night the Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had taken it, he broke it and he gave thanks. This is what I love about God. He's not saying, Jim, you clean up your act and come to me. He's saying, I died for you when you did the worst thing ever in your entire life. That's how much I love you. I died for you when you did the worst thing you could have ever done. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after saying, this is the cup, a new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me. And why do we remember, memorialize Christ? Because his death brings us beautiful life. Beautiful life. So Jennifer, I'll let you share a minute, then you dismiss us to receive communion.
So the Hope Church Costa Rica team is getting ready to leave on Thursday. There are 18 of us that are going. First, I just want to thank you guys for responding for the call to action last week, for donating monetary resources so that we could take backpacks and school supplies and just some other really needed items that the kids need there. We're going to be stuffing 150 backpacks to give out at the different children's sessions that we're going to do. And I just know that's going to be such a huge blessing to the kids there. They're going to be so excited to get just the different school supplies and toothbrushes, and there's some hygiene stuff and some little, you know, trinkets and toys. They're going to be super excited. So thank you so very much for those of you who responded to that call to action last week. So several of us are going to be heading up the worship team there. We're going to have the privilege and opportunity to lead worship on Sunday when we're there in one of the churches. And we're going to be leading in Spanish. And so we thought today it might be kind of fun to do one of the songs that we're going to do there in Spanish. You all know it. It's Waymaker. We're going to have both English and Spanish up on the screens for you. So you choose how you want to sing. If you want to sing in English or if you want to sing in Spanish and take a crack at that, you're welcome to do that. But Lord, I just pray over our mission trip. I pray that you would just continue to prepare the hearts of those of us who are going, that you would just open every door of opportunity. And, you know, Jim talked about the purpose that you have for us and the plan that you have for us. And you have a purpose and a plan for this week that we're going to spend there. And we just thank you in advance for your divine appointments. We thank you in advance for the relationships that are going to be built. We thank you in advance that we get to be part of the act of bringing your kingdom onto this earth. And that's what we want to do. We want to glorify you, and we want to have an eternal impact in Costa Rica. We pray for your safety. We pray for your provision. We pray for every person that we're going to come into contact with, that they would just know how long, how wide, how high, and how deep your love is, and that they would have just an amazing experience with you, a moment with you, Lord. And we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for our family here back home, our church family back home. They're part of our body, so they're not physically with us, but their prayers are going with us. And I just thank you for our church family, and I thank you for the prayers that they're going to pray, and I just know that they're going to cover us. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can stand, and you can go and take communion.